So to let you know, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you may do so. Last Sunday, I preached a message about how Jesus restores broken people. And if you weren't here, let me just refresh your memory. Or for those that weren't here, I will let you know what we dealt with. On one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, he meets some disciples on a beach alongside the Sea of Galilee. And the background of the story is this, that Jesus has a dialogue with Peter. And the background is that the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter makes a bold proclamation. Jesus tells him that all you are going to be scattered, you're all going to fall away. And Peter says, not I, not me, never. He says, even if I have to die with you, Lord, I won't ever leave you. And Jesus tells Peter, he says, Peter, look, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And that's exactly what happens the night Jesus is going through the trials. Well, so as I preach that sermon, and we see that Peter then meets Jesus on the beach in Galilee, and what happens is there's a really powerful dialogue between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus goes to Peter and he says to him, Simon, do you love me? And Peter says, well, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says to him again, the same question, but Simon, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And the third time, Jesus says the same question, asks the same question, but he changes it because Jesus was using the word agape or agapao, which is the word that is a higher form of love. And then Jesus changes the question because Peter's been responding, yes, Lord, I love you, but the word he was using was phileo, which is a affectionate kind of love. And Jesus changes that on the third request, and he says, Jesus, or Peter, do you love me? And he uses the word phileo. And Peter then says, well, he was grieved by that. And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But each time that he asks a question and Peter responds with, yes, I love you, he gives him an exhortation. He says, well, then feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed my lambs. He's telling them, get on with the mission that I've called you and prepared you to do. So this is the restoration of Peter. But then I was laying in my bed that night, Sunday night, and I went to sleep. And about 4 o'clock Monday morning, I woke up. And the Lord put something on my heart that I think we needed to share. I had a whole sermon schedule laid out. And that night I was told, I believe, the Lord spoke to me and said, change it. So this morning you're going to hear something different than I originally planned. Because the issue is this. Jesus restored Peter. But that was a very special encounter, a personal encounter on a beach. And I believe that we're today to be part of this work of restoration. I think he's called each and every one of us who have believed in him, have been born again by the Spirit, to be ministers of restoration. You can call it ministers or servants of restoration or agents of restoration, whatever you like. But I believe we all have a ministry of restoration that we're supposed to be involved with in the body of Christ. And that's what I want to speak to you about today, because I see it here. And Jesus actually spoke of this, I believe, when in Matthew 18 we read it, Matthew 18 verses 15 through 17. I'm not going to read the whole section to you. That'll be some other time we'll talk about that. But he says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. In other words, you've gained him. That means the effort is there to bring restoration. And if that's the case, then the question I have is this. How do we do this without messing the whole thing up? That's a big question. Because the optimum thing is the person will act like a Christian, listen, and respond accordingly. But how should spiritual people deal with this? And that's where the onus comes on us. So I'm going to read to you from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to see some principles in here for dealing with a fallen one and how to lift that one up and our response to that. And so let me read to you from Galatians chapter number 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load." Let's pray together. Father, we have read the Word, and we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is the bread of life. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that moves to illuminate the truths of Scripture to us. And we pray, Father, right now that you would reveal truths from this Scripture to us that would help us to understand our responsibility when we see one caught in a trespass. Lord, we have a loving responsibility to fulfill in your church. And I thank you, Lord, that you've extended this privilege to us, but also have equipped us to be able to do it. We pray right now that your Holy Spirit would help us understand. And Lord, may the words flow forth that are the words that I should speak properly according to your Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dig into this. And there's three basic principles I want to bring to your attention from this text. And the first one I find in verse number 2. In verse number 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, it takes one with a right heart to do the work of restoration. So what is the right heart? And we see it in this verse. It's the heart of Christ's love. And how do I know that? Earlier in the book of Galatians, Paul writes this and he says, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus spoke of this to his disciples. We read that in John chapter 13, verse 34. We can read it. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." I heard some theologians call that and some biblical scholars call that the new old command that Jesus was given. Now let me explain it. It's old because it was absolutely spoken of in the Old Testament Scriptures. But it's new in the way it's performed and understood by us as believers. Because now we know what this love is because we've seen it, we've experienced it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've experienced that love. But we also have that love now planted into our own hearts so that we can allow it to flow out from us in a new way that was not possible before, because there was not, until the day of Pentecost, a universal indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in every believer. So we have this ability today to do something powerful, to do something positive, to do something great. And we have to exercise that. So how do we know and define this love? And if you were with me Sunday night last week, I went through this and I talked about the wordplay that we saw in that passage from John, where Peter and Jesus had that communication together. But let me just share with you what I shared then very quickly, because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we read this word, and John says, here's how you can define love. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." And in there, he says everything. If we understand what we saw when Jesus died on that cross, we understand three. I shared three things. I'm going to share four with you this morning that we see in Jesus going to the cross. The first thing is that it is a volitional act. It is something of the will. It's something purposed in our heart that is done. It's a function of the will of man. Jesus went to the cross purposely. There was no accident. It was no accident or some circumstance that put him on the cross. Jesus knew where he was going from the beginning. He was obedient to the Father and fulfilled the will of God in going to the cross, and that was for a purpose. See, he sacrificed of himself. That's the second point. It's volitional and sacrificial. It's a voluntary action given at a cost borne by the one who gives it. Jesus paid the price for our redemption. He shed his blood. He endured the pain and the suffering. He bore the guilt and all our sorrows on His person when He hung on that cross so that He could do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. That's why we see the third point as beneficial. It's volitional, sacrificial, and beneficial. It was to benefit the recipients of this love, this agape love, intended to bless the recipients and bring them into the purposes of God. And last, it's unconditional. It was volitional, sacrificial, beneficial, unconditional, given freely, not based upon the merit of the recipient at all. Scriptures say that He commended His love toward us, then while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He gave Himself. And so this is the type of love that has been placed in us by the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Jesus within us if we believed. And therefore, that Spirit of love is within us, and it is designed to flow out from us to others. Let me give you kind of a secular example. I have a boat. You know, I've told you that before. And I have a trolling motor on that boat. And when I get up to the place where I want to put that boat, where the fishing spot is, I put the trolling motor down, and the battery's charged up, but there's one thing that's not happening until I turn the switch on. The trolling motor won't do a thing. And you and I, we sort of speak, have a switch in us. It's a switch because, you see, within us we have a fleshly desire and we have this desire of the Spirit. Those things work. We have both desires within us. And yet we have some way to trust God and His power and strength to turn the switch of the flesh off and to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to flow out from us. What does it look like? See, nothing can explain this, the power of the Holy Spirit to love others, except we see it with the love of Christ in us. No one can explain it, because what would make a pastor or any believer answer the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning and get up and go to be beside somebody that was grieving and hurting? That's the love of Christ in us. Before Christ, now if I really closely knew the person, I might get up, maybe. Or I might say, you know, I'll be there at 7. But when Christ entered my life, there was a whole different viewpoint on love and loving others. And when you get a call, pastors do all the time, they get calls like this. People are hurting, someone's gone into the hospital, it's a crisis, and they get up and they take care of the problem. It's the way it is. I had a guy call me one time at 3 o'clock in the morning, the day we were going on vacation. I knew him. He was intoxicated. He was out on the street someplace. He was a homeless guy, but I knew who he was. I'd witnessed to him before. He calls me on the phone. I don't know how he got my number, but he called me and he sounded like he was really desperate, suicidal, actually. And I said, I can call the police and come pick you up. He said, no, I don't want the police. I said, okay, I'll come get you. I got up, picked him up, talked to him some. He was beyond the point of really effectively sharing the gospel with him, took him to the hospital and made sure he got checked in for detox. That's how bad he was. What makes a pastor do that? It's only one thing. That's that love of Jesus in his heart. And that's why you respond that way, because Jesus' love is in you. That's the first point. It takes one with the right heart to restore. The second point is this: it takes those with the right heart to seek to restore the fallen one, and that's just a tie right in there. Verse number 1, it says, brothers, if anyone's caught on any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You see, if you love somebody, you're going to intervene in their lives when they're heading on the wrong path. The word transgression means to fall beside. It metaphorically means a misstep. It comes from a verb that means to deviate from the path, to wander. And friends, we all do at times wander off the path of righteousness. It happens. He has laid out a path of righteousness upon which, if we walk, that is the best way, and it's the most healthy way for us to walk, spiritually and physically as well. But sometimes we kind of drift around a little bit. We take our eyes off the path is what happens. And if you do that, you walk in a direction that you shouldn't be in. I remember one time we were on a little walk with my family and one of my children. We were walking along and they're enjoying the sights, you know, looking around, and walked right into a post. Take your eyes off Jesus. And that happens to all of us, myself included. And we can walk into a bad spot. When I was going into Dahlonega, Georgia with the ranger training, we could patrol. We could either be on top of the ridge line when we ran our patrols, which was a nice place, or we could go down through the valley. Every once in a while, a patrol leader would take us on a direct line down through the valley, thinking he was going to save time. That didn't work. Because down in those valleys, if you've ever been there, are wait-a-minute vines. And those wait-a-minute vines are not fun. We call them briars, too, in some places. But we didn't like them. We called them other things, too. But we got down there in that valley, and it was summertime when I went through the course, and I had my sleeves rolled up. By the time we got through, sloshing through these weeds and these briars that were all tangled together, my arms looked like hamburger. They were so scratched up. Wasn't fun. You see, when a believer is walking on the path, he's in a very comfortable place, but when he walks off that path, he walks into a very uncomfortable place, tangled up with briars of sin. And it's our job, if we love them, to rescue them from that place. James wrote that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover multitudes of sins. We will rescue those. What kind of things do we get off on? See, we kind of think about this thing and we say, well, these are problems of like actions that people do when we see somebody doing something wrong. But let me tell you something. Sin goes much deeper than just the actions. Sin is things that are in our heart. Jesus did say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And, you know, it's what's in the heart that comes out from the mouth that defiles a person, not what goes into the mouth. And it's really those things of the heart that we're dealing with, and destructive habits, they come from what's within us here. Negative dispositions, that's an attitude. Gossips and foul language and harsh attitudes and unforgiving spirit and bitterness, all this stuff is stuff that when we look at the scriptures that we're supposed to avoid. And yet it happens, all of us, and we need someone there that loves us enough to point us out. I was working in a factory one time as a believer, and the plant didn't run very well. It wasn't going really good. And I ran around the plant. I lost my cool. I just lost my cool, and I acted like a fool. I'm a poet. But I did, and I was slamming lockers, you know, and doors and stuff. And the shop steward, who was a good Christian man, he came and he stopped me leaving the plant one day. He said, "Steve, I want to tell you something. You're a good Christian man, but you weren't acting that way." I appreciated that man coming to me and talking to me about that. So it changed my heart, and it changed the way I managed that plant. And when I changed the way I managed, things got better. So I appreciate that man. He was strong enough to come and approach me and take me off that briar patch and put me on the correct path with him, with God. Now, it's not just enough that we keep people from going off the tracks. We have to restore them. That's what the scriptures say. We who are spiritual should restore such a one. Well, the word restore is the mandate. It's the present tense imperative. It's the thing. It's a command that we're to keep. And it means that to mend that which is broken, to strengthen, to make one what he ought to be. It's not a command just to stop them from doing wrong, but it's a command to restore. Years ago, I broke my wrist on a motorcycle accident. I mean, you're probably thinking, "Rah, rah, that's real macho stuff." No, not the way I did it. I don't really want to share what I did. But in short, I guess you're going to be thinking about this. I need to clear it up. I got back from a ride, and when I went to put the bike in the garage, I forgot to put the kickstand down. And I dropped the bike, and instead of letting it go, I decided to try to fight it. Well, that was a mistake. But to bring that point up is I went to an orthopedic surgeon. The orthopedic surgeon took time to, you know, as soon as they braced it so I wouldn't do any further damage to things in there, but they braced it for me. I had to wait for the swelling to kind of subside, and then the orthopedic surgeon can go in, and he put a metal plate, a titanium plate right in here with screws and all that stuff in it to bring the bones back together so that the fusion of the bone would come, that the bone would heal in the right spot. Then I went through about 2 to 3 months worth of rehabilitation to get my hand function again. The reason all these people poured all this time into me was so that I would have full use of this hand on my body just like it was before, that it would be restored to full function. That is exactly what we're called to do right here for people in the body of Christ who have fallen. We're to restore them back to be full functioning members in the body of believers. Unfortunately, sometimes we take a different approach. Sometimes people take the approach of being judge, jury, and executioner. But we need to be the orthopedic surgeon who restores that one to fullness and fruitfulness in their Christian life. Because you see, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. We all have a part to do here in the body of Christ. And we must work together in harmony. And therefore, it requires restoration. Well, the third point is this. We have the heart, we have the command to restore. The process of restoration must be guided by the Holy Spirit, point number 3. Let me read it to you again. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Friends, only the spiritual person is able to restore the broken one. And there are two essential prerequisites to this. One is that you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You will not be the spiritual person unless you have Jesus in your life, because you will not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you unless you put your faith in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? To believe that He died on a cross for you. He paid the penalty of your sin and purchased for you a place in heaven which He offers as a free gift that you receive by faith and trusting in Him alone for your salvation. And when you put your trust in Him, He saves you. And when He saves you, He renews you within by His Holy Spirit. And so this work is awesome and we absolutely must be there. But there's a second point. And the second point is this, that we not only have to be saved by His Spirit, but we have to be living by His Spirit. Because Paul wrote, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, I could read all that stuff about the desires of the flesh, but you can turn there afterwards, not right now, to verse number 17 and beyond, and you'll see it, that there's a battle that goes on in each and every believer between the flesh and the Spirit. And the problem is the flesh wants to go one direction, the old sinful nature wants to go one direction, but the Spirit wants us to go in the direction of God. And so there's a tug of war, so to speak, going on within us. And how do we know when we're losing the tug of war, when the Spirit's losing or the flesh is losing, or which one's winning? Well, let me read to you from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." When you look at all those characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit in us, it's a good litmus test for us. If we're responding to situations and it's not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, then guess what? It's characterized by the old sinful nature, like I was in that factory. I got totally in the flesh that day and lost my cool and was angry and threw a fit. Well, if you look in the lust of the flesh, Paul talks about fits of rage. And we never win anybody through a fit of rage. That's why he says here specifically, restore him with a spirit of gentleness. If you approach a true believer with the truth of the Word of God, they will respond. I believe it. Now they might kick a little bit, They might argue with you a little bit, but after they think about it, they're going to respond. Paul wrote, "Restore them in a spirit of gentleness, mildness of disposition." But gentleness doesn't mean avoidance. Think about it. A little earlier on in the book of Galatians, we find that Paul talks about an incident that he had with Peter. And Peter, remember, he had the vision of the sheet coming from heaven, and eat whatever you want. He said, "I've never eaten anything unclean." You remember that? And he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And what does Peter do, according to Paul, earlier on in the book of Galatians? He withdrew from eating with the Gentiles, the table of the Gentiles. And that was because some legalists came in saying you have to obey the law and works if you're going, plus faith, if you're going to be a believer. But Peter had to confront him. So that, in a way, there was spirit-led. Because obviously Peter responded favorably and positively. I knew a man once that lost his temper trying to communicate biblical truth to somebody that resisted it. He did not win that man. We don't win by getting angry at people and getting into shouting matches. We win merely by sharing the truth in love, speaking it in love. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And then Paul implied there's a need for humility. So we're to build up, we're to say things which edify, which build up the fallen one, rather than tear them down. We're supposed to keep watch for ourselves, and that means a lot, because that means if we understand our own vulnerability, we'll have more empathy for the one who has fallen. Paul wrote, "If anyone thinks he standeth, or that he stands, take heed lest he fall." And the writer of Proverbs said, "Pride goes before destruction, and the Holy Spirit before a fall." So those are the three basic points. We need to have the right heart. We need to have the goal of restoration. We need to be guided by the Spirit. So the main context of this command in verse number 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ," is that of restoring the one who has fallen and broken. And there are two vital things, really, that someone needs to know. There was a man in a church that I was part of in Savannah, Georgia. And he came and met somebody in the parking lot Wednesday night, a woman, and he made this statement to her. He said, I need to talk to somebody to tell me how to get saved. Well, I love when people come to me with that question. Very few do. I wish they did. But she shared with him the gospel, and it came to faith in Jesus. And I was the director of single adult ministries at that time in that church. And he began to be active in our single adult ministry, and he was reading and studying the scriptures, and he seemed to enjoy the fellowship of the Christians there. But one Wednesday night, he caught me in the parking lot before the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. And he says, "Steve, I've got to talk to you." And it was written all over his face. Something was drastically wrong. I said, "What is it?" He stuttered a little bit, and he said, "Well," he says, "I was with these guys, and there were some girls there." He said, "And I did something really, really bad." So I sat there, and I looked at him, and I said, "Well, how do you feel about that?" He said, "I feel terrible." He didn't know whether he was right with God. He thought he had done something so heinous that he lost it with God. And I said, "Well, did you confess it to him?" He says, "Oh yeah, I told him how sorry I was, and I didn't want to do that anymore. I said, "Well, because the scriptures say if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a done deal." I said, "But what about your attitude towards this type of stuff in the future? I mean, what do you think? What would you do?" He says, "Well, I'm not going to do that again." See, the guilt was pushing upon him in a very severe way. So, what was his problem? He was bearing a burden of guilt. And that guilt was so heavy upon him, it was crushing him. So I shared with him those words. And the last thing I talked to him about, he was wondering, well, what about the church? Okay, God we got now. What about the church? What about everybody else? I said, well, you told me. I love you, brother. And God loves you. And as far as I'm concerned, we're going to work to strengthen you and help you so you don't fall in these areas of temptation again. And he cleared them up. And he then could join us in fellowship in that singles group again and be part and enjoy the relationship that he had with Jesus. See, that's the work of a minister of restoration. And we all have been given that because that's the problem. Most of these folks that are broken, they really feel, does God still love me? Does he accept me? Does he forgive me completely? And has he restored me? And have you all done the same? That's the question. And here's the point. If God can forgive and restore and put us back up on our feet again, why can't we? You see, often it comes to our own ideas. It's our own, the own opinions that we have, and we're not willing to give up our opinions and our own will to somehow allow that love to flow out from us. I mean, obviously, we're not going to be foolish and allow people to continue in the same way, but if they're truly repentant, then shouldn't we be working to restore, to bring healing, and to help them stay on the path of righteousness? And we should. And if you're that spiritual person that has that heart, then God's going to use you to restore the fallen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you have a plan, and that you're the one who restores. But you gave us this ministry of restoration, that we might talk to others, that we might encourage them. Father, may we have the same heart of compassion that you have for those who have fallen and are broken, to those that are really seeking to get right with you. May we see and understand the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his work for us, that we might sacrifice ourselves to restore others. Father, we realize, and I confess, it's so easy to lose it. And it's not easy to confront people who have wandered from the path. But I understand it's essential. We must do it. We must do it with the best intentions to benefit the person in the church. And I thank you that you give us the ability to do it by your Holy Spirit so that we might be gentle and humble and experience your power of love working to restore the fallen. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. During this time of invitation, you know, maybe you're struggling with something today, a burden that you're carrying and you need it lifted. I encourage you to come forward and I'll pray with you, or you can just pray on your own. We all carry burdens. Some of them are very heavy. Sometimes we need someone to help us carry them. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know what? The Lord's spoken to me and I have never received Jesus. I encourage you to come forward today. Put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation today, if that's you. And if you're saying, you know what? I need to learn what it means to live by the Spirit and to let the Holy Spirit be in control of my life. Maybe we just need to pray about that today. Just come up and talk to me. If there's someone that's looking for church membership today, please come up here as well, or baptism. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart today, I pray that you would respond to His grace and the leading of His Spirit.
believe.